So we are in the study of Daniel, and we are in a series entitled Grace to Stand Firm. How many of you were not here last Sunday? Okay. I'm just asking so I know how much background to give. And because this is a continuation, it is the second message continuing on from last Sunday's message. But we're working through the series Grace to Stand Firm. We're looking at the life of Daniel. We've had two sessions so far. We've looked at two pillars. We've looked at two different pillars that enabled Daniel to stand firm. And what we're asking is, what are the things in Daniel's life that we can learn that enable us to stand firm in our faith? And remember Daniel's background and what led him to Babylon as a teenager, being captive in a situation that was so easy for him to throw up his hands and throw it all away. But we see Daniel holding firm to his faith. The first two pillars are that Daniel had the resolve to obey, and the second pillar was that my God is greater. Daniel's faith in who his God was. Last week we worked in Daniel chapter 2, and if you have your Bibles, you can turn there again or open your iPhone or phone to that text. The story of King Nebuchadnezzar's dream and his impossible request. What was his impossible request? I'm sorry? Interpret the dream and tell him what the dream was. So there was this impossible request that the king made, and he said, I don't want you just to tell me the meaning of the dream, but also what the dream was. And there was two key verses that stood out that we looked at last week, and it was, what the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men. So the wise men, they recognized that what the king was asking was impossible without God. Only God can do the impossible. And the next verse, then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, also known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Okay, he urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So Daniel's solution to the impossible was to trust in the character of his God and to gather together with his friends to call on the name of the Lord, to call on God together. You and I can do that. You and I can do that. I love the theme of the songs we just sang. We are the church. Lord, let the glory of your church, the church together. What do you know about your God? And we spent some time talking about that last week. And then there's that question, are we willing to humble ourselves enough to ask others to pray to God with you? And we ended our time last week with giving our impossible to God together with others. I hope that's something that we continue to grow in as a church, learning to pray together, to share with each other our impossibles and what's going on in our life, that we need the power of God. There were several comments last Sunday after the message. And we're going to finish the story of Daniel, the dream interpreter, here this morning. But we're also going to introduce the third pillar. But based on several comments last Sunday, we're going to address the question this morning, what if God doesn't fix the impossible? You know, it's one thing for us to say, when you're facing the impossible, well then, get together with your friends, share with somebody, and pray. But what if God doesn't answer? Or what if God doesn't fix the impossible in our lives? We want to look at some foundational principles that help us understand how God works here this morning. I'm going to begin with a story. And I'm also going to request, Kendrick, if there could be a bottle of water brought up, that would be great. I'm the youngest of 9 children. My older sister, the third old eldest sister, whose name was Alta, she developed breast cancer. Sharon, I'm seeing your face. Alta is the third, right? I get them confused. They're a lot older than I was. Is that correct? Yes, okay. She developed breast cancer, and after treatment, it came back in 2004 with a vengeance as a brain tumor. It progressed rapidly, and one of her last wishes was to fly from Albuquerque, New Mexico, where they lived, to upstate New York, where to attend an annual church conference, the assembly of our network of churches meets once a year, still do to this day. Alto had been heavily involved in church work her entire life, both in the missions office and here. Also, her husband taught school and was involved there, and they moved to Albuquerque, thank you, as a church plant, and to work with a church plant, and also to work in a mission school down there. So their lives were heavily invested. And so one of her last requests was she really wanted to travel to New York for this assembly, this conference. That was possible. And I and we had an expectation that maybe God This is going to be harder for me than I realize. I'm sorry. That maybe God was going to do the impossible. We longed, as a family, we longed for powerful prayers prayed over her. At that conference, we kept wondering, is God going to do something as His people are together? Why did she want to go so bad when she was facing an incredible illness? And her physical ability to function was beginning already to deteriorate. At one point, when she was resting in the nurse's station there in New York at the conference, I went in, and I remember praying with her alone. I remember telling God how it would honor His name and the glory He would receive if He would just do something. You know, there's 1,000 people there. And if somehow God would just do something impossible there, look at the glory, God. That if only the healing power of God were made possible in this impossible situation. Even as we drove home that Sunday, and we heard that the tumor's impact was fast progressing, I still wondered, was God going to do the impossible? We left New York on Sunday. Alta flew back to Albuquerque on Monday. On Friday, she died. 15 days after she was diagnosed with a brain tumor. She's buried next door here at Sharon Hills Cemetery. I continue with a little bit of trepidation because I don't want you to misunderstand, but I want to share this. A couple days later, the family received a letter from a close friend in Albuquerque telling how she had been teaching Alta to pray against the enemy. How to pray with faith. A sentence in that letter has never left me. And I can't quote exactly, but it communicated this, that toward the end of her illness, Alta finally understood how to pray. And she sat up in her bed and renounced Satan and claimed healing. The phrase in the letter that stood out to me was this, but by then it was too late. Too late? Or was God doing something else? You know, Alta's story is not unlike many of ours, our stories. We may not have lost a sister to cancer or a loved one to cancer. Actually, it's likely that many of us, if not all of us, have. But we have similar experiences in life when God didn't answer the impossible. Your experience didn't turn out the way you thought it should, or maybe not even close to what you thought it should. Some of you can testify to experiencing the power of God in your life through those times. And there's others of you that when you hear stories like this or hear people testify of the presence of God through the impossible, you just simply experience renewed hurt and pain for what you experienced. And inside you struggle with, but God didn't answer my prayer. And what's equally confusing in all this is that God is still inviting us to call on His name. He is instructing us in His Word to ask in His name, to speak with authority as one who has the very power of the living God inside of him through His Spirit. So, even when the impossible is still impossible, God is telling us to keep asking, to keep praying. Why? This morning, as we look at Daniel's story, God answers the impossible for Daniel. But Daniel's response to God is the pillar for when God chooses to answer the impossible or when He chooses not to answer. We'll come back to this, but let's look at the pillar number 3. My life reflects God's glory. God's glory, could say it this way, God's glory is greater than my life. As Alta faced the last days of her life, one of her famous statements was, "It's okay. It's okay." Over and over, she would make that statement, "It's okay," or am I saying that right? Would she say, "I'm okay"? See, I'm looking at my sister here. Do you remember? Yeah. I think it's, "I'm okay." And it's okay. Same thing. You get the drift. The song that we're going to end the service with this morning, "Blessed Be Your Name," that will forever be in my memory and perhaps in our family's memory as Alta's song. For that was the song that she hung on to. And it was the first time we had ever heard that song. She introduced, or her family introduced that song to us. "Blessed be your name." For the words of the song say, "You give and you take away. You give and you take away. But still I will say, blessed be your name. Blessed be your name." It's a choice. I'm sorry, I wasn't trying to get sentimental or emotional here. It hit me a little bit differently than I expected this morning. But we're going to transition gears here. And we're going to go back to the story of Daniel. And we're going to look at Nebuchadnezzar's dream. In this dream, we see Daniel interpreting it, and there is a very cool connection to the interpretation that impacts you and I today. So we're going to find that. Verse 27 and 28 of Daniel chapter 2, Daniel was clear that no wise man can interpret this dream, that this was rightfully an impossible situation. And I love Daniel's statement in where he says in verse 28, "But there is a God in heaven who reveals mercy." And let's pick up in verse 31, and I'm going to read this just verbatim, giving you a picture of the dream that he interpreted. He's saying, "You looked, O king, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance." So again, setting the stage, Daniel was telling the king what he dreamed. Okay? "The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, and its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay." Weird looking statue, but awesome in appearance. Verse 34, "While you were watching, a rock was cut out, not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were broken into pieces at the same time and became like chaff on the threshing floor in the summer." Do you know what chaff on the threshing floor in the summer is like? You don't? Why not? To them, it was culture. They would have understood that. It's basically stuff that blows away with the wind. "The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth." Daniel then interpreted the dream. Not going to read it. I'm going to summarize it. He says this: "The God of heaven has given Nebuchadnezzar powerful rule over Babylon. Right now, for this time, Nebuchadnezzar, you will be the ruler. You are the king. After Nebuchadnezzar, though, another kingdom will rise up, And that kingdom will be followed by a third kingdom, and then by a fourth kingdom that will crush all the other kingdoms. And then Daniel said, God will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. It will crush all the other kingdoms, but it will endure forever. So here's Daniel interpreting this to the king and saying, King, your kingdom's going to last, but when you are gone, there's another one coming, and then a third, and then a fourth, but eventually there will be a kingdom that will crush them all. So let's look at history. What happened? We have it in history. Not what's recorded here, but in historical record. History confirms the word of God. This is history. Okay? The dream in history, we can look back and see how this dream unfolded. History says that Babylon was replaced by the Medo-Persians, who were replaced by ancient Greece, who was crushed by a powerful, unstoppable Rome. But what about this rock? The rock in verse 34 and 35. The rock that was cut out, not by human hands, but this rock that would strike the statue and break it into pieces. And then this rock became a huge mountain that filled the whole earth. Verse Daniel 2, 44 to 45, let me read. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of the mountain, not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. This rock was going to come when Rome ruled. Who came to the earth when Rome ruled? Jesus. Who came not by human hands or means? The same answer. Jesus. Who came and established a kingdom that became more powerful than Rome? That exists still today. That no earthly kingdom will defeat. Not even California, by the way. That will exist until it fills the whole earth. Jesus. Jesus. It was during the Roman times that Jesus came. And he says, I'm not here to fill an earthly kingdom. I am here to set up a heavenly kingdom. A kingdom that will last long when this earth is destroyed. Yes, Rome eventually fell. It was replaced by other earthly kingdoms. But there is only one kingdom that has superseded, and that is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That is the kingdom that we, as Jesus followers, that we belong to. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." We are a part of a heavenly kingdom. And yes, way back in the days of Daniel, in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, through a vision and a dream given to a king that did not honor God, we see Jesus being foretold. Daniel saw God's plan to bring the kingdom of heaven to the earth through Jesus the rock. And multiple times in Scripture, Jesus is referred to as the rock. I don't know what that means to you, but to me, that is a huge, huge cool factor. I love it. Throughout Scripture, you go, Jan, it's just us old people that get it. The young guys, they don't get it. All right, there we go. yeah, throughout Scripture, we see over and over again things that confirm the authenticity of the Word, things that confirm that Jesus is who He said He is, the Son of God. Now, Daniel's words to the king show us what anchored Daniel when he faced the impossible. His immediate response when he understood the dream was to glorify God. And if you're reading the text in order, you will see that once he, in verse 28, once he realized the dream was given to him through the night, his immediate response in verse 29 was to praise the God. And I'm saying 29, it's 19 and 20. 19 and 20. He says, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever." This was his initial response. Wisdom and power are His. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells in Him. Daniel's response was just incredibly reflecting God's glory. None of this was, "Thank you, God, for giving it to me that I can reveal to the king, that I can do this, that I can be somebody." But rather it was, "God, you are amazing. You're revealing this dream to me. And when as I see this, it is confirming to me who you are, that you are the God who controls times and seasons, that you are the God that sets up kings and deposes them." By the way, why do we get so bent out of shape about elections here in the U.S.? Why does the church get so bent out of shape about it? I think we got it all wrong, my friends. Church, we got to do better. God sets up kings and kingdoms. It's not dependent on you and I. God works His plan. I can't explain what's happening in North and South Korea right now. This isn't part of the message, by the way. It's just coming to me. I'm just saying, this is God. I don't know what God is doing. But it's an amazing time in history, is it not? Jesus said again and again, "My kingdom is not of this world. We are citizens of another kingdom." Never lose sight. Never lose sight of that. Now, what can we learn from Daniel here? And what can we learn from him that help us understand how my life reflects God's glory and how we can use that as a pillar when we're faced with impossible situations? Our life reveals God's power to others. Listen to what Daniel said in verse 23. He says, "I thank and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king." You know, God is not looking for powerful people. He's looking for lives committed to Him through whom He can reveal His power. God wants to reveal His power through your life. Verse 28, Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar, "Remember, there is a God who did this." Nebuchadnezzar, by the way, commentaries are saying that it's likely that he was a very religious man. But he worshiped many gods. But through Daniel, God is revealing Himself as the Most High God. Nebuchadnezzar could not deny Daniel's God. We live in a world that has many religions. The people in your world, get this, the people in our world that you and I relate to are being bombarded with many variations of God. Your life, our life, can point people to truth, to the true God, to a man called Jesus, the Son of God, who came to this earth, lived as a man, died, and he rose again, and is now seated next to God, next to the Father in heaven. Our life, your life, can point people to truth, to the one and only true God. The second thing, our life is to be used by God in service to others. My life reflects God's glory as a pillar, and we reflect God's glory when our life begins to be used in service to others. We view our lives for that. Listen to what Daniel said, or what happened here. As for me, Daniel said, verse 30, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than other living men. Daniel's saying, listen, this was not revealed to me because of who I am. Saying, it was revealed to me so that you, O king, may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. When Daniel was faced with the impossible, he had a mindset that his life was in service to others. Wow. I don't know about you, but when I'm faced with the impossible, my life, my mindset is, how am I going to survive? And then Daniel could have negotiated with the king. He could have planned this out so that he would gain power and fame and ensure he could have had. Yeah, but he didn't. We see that God honored him for his obedience and his faithfulness, and he did gain that power and fame. But that's not what his heart was. His heart was, I'm here to serve the king. And lastly, our life is in God's hands. When you're facing impossible situations, this is probably the hardest one. To simply take our life, your life, and open your hand and say, God, here's my life. That's hard. That's hard. Daniel says in verse 37, you, O king, are the King of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. Daniel was communicating to King Nebuchadnezzar that God has all things under his control. He even has the king under his control. You know, Jesus, right before he went to the cross, he knew what was coming. And he went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. You remember that story? Scripture says that while he was praying, knowing what was coming, it says he sweated with sweat drops, sweat like drops of blood. I don't know if life has ever got that intense for you. I don't know how that's physically possible, that you sweat like drops of blood. But he pleaded with God. God, if there is any way possible, remove this cup from me. In other words, don't make me go through with this. Is there no other way, Jesus said. And as he prayed before God, he said, this situation is impossible. But then he continued, but not my will, but your will be done. Jesus, in essence, said, I don't want to face what I have to face here. It's going to be incredibly difficult. I know what I am going to experience on that cross. But Jesus then opened his hand and released his life and said, not my will, but yours. We're looking at things that allow our life to reflect God's glory. And we're looking at things that will anchor us when we're faced with impossible situations. I could spend some time talking about how this would apply in certain situations, but I think you know. You know in your past or what you're currently going through or what you fear you may be facing with impossible situations. But look again at these pillars and say, I'm going to choose to obey God, first of all. I know that my God is greater than anything I experience here on this earth. And I know that I want my life to reflect God's glory. So whatever I am facing, I want to be able to stand firm and not allow this impossible situation to derail my faith in God. Worship team, you can come up. I can't answer for you why God has planned the life He has for you. I can't answer for you why you are facing the impossible situations or why you faced them in the past. I can't answer that. But I can tell you that we have a God who is greater. And when we are able to release our life to His care and His hand, the grace and mercy of God is available to us. Daniel had every right to rebel. He had every right to get angry with God. He had every right to give up on God. But instead, Daniel resolved to obey. He resolved to trust. And he allowed his life to reflect God's glory. The title of this series is Grace to Stand Firm. Daniel's choices, Daniel's resolves, Daniel's pillars gave him access to the grace of God. I want to just give you four things that we see real quickly here that enable us to access the grace to stand firm. And we see it just from Daniel. The first being early prayer. Early prayer. Expressing our needs to God often and with a genuine heart. Just honestly coming before God. And it's an expression of clear dependency on God while making ourselves vulnerable and available to Him. It's just saying, God, here, this is impossible. I'm going to come to you. Our natural tendency is to come to God later, after. But no, here it is, early prayer. You see that in Daniel's life. Second thing, early proclamation. Recognizing the character and greatness of God. And that's why I love the song we're going to end with. Still I will say, blessed be your name. It's a proclamation, a statement that although we don't feel it, we don't understand it, we're in pain, we're hurting with what we are facing, we are still going to say, I know who God is. I know his character. And the third thing is early praise. And I simply say, a focus on the little things that reveal God's character. Little things. Through every impossible situation, we can catch glimpses of God working. And we turn that around and we praise God for the little things. An early perspective. When you go into an impossible situation, knowing and with the mentality that God's supply is greater than my need. You know, God has given us the story of Daniel here so that we can see how to respond to God through our impossible situations. I think the question that you and I need to ask is, what are your pillars that are going to anchor your response? And that will enable you to say, blessed be your name through impossible situations. I'm going to invite you to stand together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for recording stories of men like Daniel and your word that can help us understand how to deal with what we experience in life. Father, we live in a world that's turning away from you. We live in a world that's hard. And it seems like we're continually met with impossible situations. I just pray, Father, that this morning you would speak to our heart and minds. You would take these words and that you would help us to learn them in our hearts so that we can remain faithful and experience and rely on your grace as we face impossible situations. We want to worship you now, Father, as we end this service. We want to simply say, Lord, blessed be your name. We want to give you honor and glory. Receive our worship as a people who love you and who want to serve you and honor you with our lives. Thank you, Father. Amen.